Hey, good morning. You know, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here, and so welcome here this morning. And one of the things that we've started this year to try to do is we always want to pray for like one of our local churches or one of our local ministries. And this week we had planned, and we are still going to do that, to pray for our sister church in Nepal, because I don't know if you saw in the weekly or saw in the news some of the stuff that's going on in Nepal. And at the same time, we'll pray for our nation as well amidst some of the things that are going on. But I wanted to talk about our sister church in Nepal a little bit. It's our longest missions partnership. This January will mark 20 years since we first kind of like showed up in Nepal and partnering with them. And if you don't know where Nepal is, like one lady asked me one time, is that where they have the gondolas? And I'm like, no, that's Naples, I think. This is like where the Yeti lives. It's between India and China, where Mount Everest is. And it's a country that was one of the kind of most unreached countries in the world. But over the last, like, I don't know, 3 or 4 decades, the church has been, like, and the gospel is advancing there really rapidly. And this week, their country went through, like, a major upheaval. I think I've got just a slide here, just a couple pictures. They had like this week in Kathmandu, which is their capital, they had like major riots. I think 51 people were killed. Over 1,700 people were injured. They ended up overthrowing their government. The prime minister was forced out of office. They disbanded their parliament. So that would be like us doing away with our president and Congress, you know, altogether. They removed their prime minister. They disbanded their parliament. I saw yesterday in the news that parliament's not so happy about being disbanded. I don't exactly think that this is necessarily settled, but they've appointed a new prime minister. Her name is Shashila Karki, and they're moving to have new elections beginning in March, which, as you can imagine, if you were a citizen of Nepal, these are major things that have been going on. The city where our sister church is also had demonstrations. They destroyed, they burned the parliament building, they burned the Supreme Court building, they burned the prime minister's house. I think it was like, if you convert it, it's like 50 billion rupees worth of damages, which is like $350 million worth of damages, which in Nepal is a lot of money, $350 million in damages. The new prime minister that they appointed, her name is Shashila Karki. She was the chief justice of their Supreme Court, and Raju, who's one of the pastors of our sister church there, said this: her reputation for judicial integrity and independence from political parties, they have like, I don't know, 100 of them in Nepal, has made her a symbol of hope, because there's the unrest was created by a bunch of perceptions. Well, I think the reality too, the reality of just lots of political corruption. And so they kind of overthrew their government and appointed Prime Minister Karki to kind of dissolve parliament and to hold new elections in their country. You know, and as you can imagine, like, you know, this week, I think it like stirred up like a lot of the same sort of feelings that they were probably feeling in Nepal this week. In fact, our whole summer has been that way. Our summer kicked off, I don't know how many of you know this, but like in June, a state senator and a state representative were both shot. One of them was killed along with their spouse in Minnesota. Like, politically kind of fueled violence kicked off the summer in June. We had the kind of like politically fueled like murder of Charlie Kirk. What day was that? Thursday? Wednesday? This week, as the school year is getting underway, we've already had 2 school shootings, you know, in our nation, and I know a lot of you are like feeling burdened by the things that have transpired this week. For me, in addition to all the kind of like immediate burdens of the things that have happened, there's this burden of just recognizing like that our nation has a sickness that goes deep in us as a people. And I think these things have manifested that. And Aaron and I were talking about it briefly this morning, and he said something like, it's easy to like contract it as well. You know, and so I always struggle with announcements like this, because exactly how to pray and how to exhort us. And then I got an email from Arzu, the email that I have been reading some of this stuff off of, and he sent some prayer requests. And And one of the cool things about having a relationship with other churches in other parts of the country is that sometimes they can minister to us. And as I read his prayer request for Nepal, I was like, man, I couldn't have expressed those any better myself. And I think a lot of his same prayer requests like relate directly to us as well. So his prayer request that he sent me, these are unedited, his exact words that he sent me, I think on Friday. Pray for peace and comfort for grieving families and those who are wounded in body and spirit. I think we can pray for that for the country of Nepal and for our own country. Pray for wisdom for Prime Minister Kharki, that she would lead with courage, humility, and discernment. We could pray for that for our own like governing leaders here in the United States, President Trump and all of our like Congress, and I mean down to every level, that they would lead with courage, humility, and discernment. This middle one probably doesn't relate to us as much because our government hasn't been overthrown at this point, you know, but protection from interference. Pray that Nepal's transition remains free from manipulation. Like both China and India like to exploit Nepal because it's trapped between them. And so there's lots of foreign influence that happens there. Whether internal or external, may their sovereignty be safeguarded. And I think these last two really relate to us. Healing and unity, that reconciliation would flow across generations, regions, and political divides. And do we need that as a nation? And again, these are Raju's words for Nepal. And then strength for the church, that believers would rise as peacemakers, truth bearers, and agents of hope in every community. So I'm just going to take a moment to pray for both Nepal and for our own nation on some of these things. And so if you could join with me, maybe I'll just give a moment of like silence for us to pray these things together. And please be praying for our sister church in Nepal, because these things, I mean, imagine how you would feel today if our government was overthrown, if the White House and the Capitol building and was all burned and the Congress was dissolved, and right? That's what they dealt with this week. And so pray for them, and then pray for the burdens that are on our hearts too, as we kind of see the same symptoms that fueled those things like manifested in our own nation. So I'll just give 30 seconds or a minute for us to pray together silently, and then I'll close this in prayer. Father, I thank you for the fact that you are sovereign over the affairs of men, and that nothing takes you by surprise, and that your purposes are being accomplished, and you work in even mysterious and difficult ways. And I just thank you too for our sister church in Nepal and for Raju's words that are so like on point, both for the struggles that they're facing as a nation and the struggles that we face. And I just want to pray those same things. I just want to pray for peace and comfort for the people that were physically injured in Nepal, for the people who lost possessions and damages in the riots, who are wounded in spirit as they see things happen, both there in Nepal and here in our country as well, that you would bring peace and comfort to your people, and that we would be able to bring peace and comfort to those around us in a way that points people to Jesus. And Father, I pray for wisdom for Prime Minister Kharki as she leads in a really tumultuous time in Nepal, that would be true about her, that she leads with independence and wisdom and discernment and humility, that same thing would be true for our governing leaders, that you would, I guess, give us a humility that goes deeper than often what we show as Americans to be able to respond to these things. And pray for Nepal in particular, that you would protect them from interference, that the nation would be able to reestablish their government, and that their sovereignty would be protected. And then, Father, for just peace and healing and unity, think about how Raju articulates that across generations, across regions, and across political divides. Like, we are a divided country, and Nepal is a divided country, and so I just ask that you would bring peace and all of those things that he asked for here in the United States and there in Nepal. And Father, foremost, the thing that's on my heart the most this morning is that we would be people that Raju calls us to be, that we would be peacemakers and truth bearers and agents of hope as we go to into our schools and into our workplaces and as we interact with our neighbors, and that we would represent Jesus Christ well in all of those circumstances. And I pray that for the nation of Nepal too, and the church there in Nepal too, that you would establish and grow your church in mighty ways through this time and through their testimony. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you guys have any questions or comments or want to talk about that more with me, feel free to come talk to me afterwards. But That's what's going on in Nepal, and so you can keep praying for them. I think that went out in the weekly this week too. Those prayer requests, or these ones didn't, but the situation in Nepal went out this week in the weekly. So I'll probably put those five things back in there this week. So I saw Hannah today. She must be working in children's ministry. Oh, there she is. Help me remember that because I can't write it down on my phone right now. All right, so let's get into the word like this morning. You know, if you're just joining us, we are in Colossians chapter 1 this morning, verses 9 through 12. If you picked up one of the Bibles coming in, if you don't have a Bible, it's on page 1062 in those Bibles that are back there. And the book of Colossians, it's a small one, so it's towards the end of the Bible. If you're new to the Bible, it's towards the end. There's a series of books. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians, and then 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Timothy. So if you're flipping through towards the end and you get to like those Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, those that end in the shuns, go to the right. And if you get to the ones that start with T's, like Timothy's and Thessalonians, go to the left, and you should find it there. It's four chapters. And we started it last week, and you know, Paul addressed this church as those who are in Christ, those who belong to Jesus Christ and have a new like life and position in him, who are also in Colossae, who are trying to navigate what it means to be a Christian in the complexities of the world that they live in. And he hadn't ever been to this church. He wasn't involved in planting it, but he had heard their reputation. And so what we saw last week is that he praised God for the life that was going on in the church, and specifically for their faith in Jesus Christ and the love that they have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. That there was this work of genuine Christianity creating a genuine gospel culture there in the church. And then he unfolded for them how like that was all fueled by the work of the gospel. And how the gospel is not just something that we believe to enter into the kingdom of God, but it's the very path that we walk in. And as we continuously unfold the work of Jesus Christ in our lives and apply it to all the different areas, that it brings life and creates a church that has this beautiful culture that displays the beauty of the gospel. You know, as he begins in what we're going to look at today in verses 9 through 12, He begins to ask for some prayer requests for the church, some specific things in regards to the church at Colossae, and it's a prayer that's motivated out of like knowing that God's at work and wanting to see God fully develop that work. And I think it's a prayer, especially with the things that we're facing today, that's really, really important for us. Because it's a prayer where he asks that as God's people, that they would be a church that really understands the will of God, that they would be a church that has wisdom and discernment, that they would be a church who's about good works. You know, it's a prayer for a church that lives in difficult situations in a difficult world, and a prayer for them to know like the will of God so that they know how to navigate it. So I think it's an important prayer for the things that we face as 21st century Americans when we wake up in the morning. You know, he prays for two things, and these are on the screen. The first is that they would know God's will. That's in verse 9. And then the second one is that they would walk worthy of the Lord in verses 10 through 12. So please stand with me. I'm going to start reading at the beginning of the chapter and read all the way through verse 15. And then I'll pray quickly and we'll keep going in our study. This is God's word for the church. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love for you that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Let's pray. Father, I just want to acknowledge this morning that as your people, we desperately need you to speak, because I know that you speak and give life through your word. And so, Father, I just ask that you would empower me to be able to speak amidst my own weakness, that you would open our hearts and ears to understand amidst all the distractions that can seize them, and that we would leave here with a deeper understanding of your will for us and more discernment on how to live in this life, and most importantly, that our allegiance to you would be deepened. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, as we begin this prayer there in verse 9, he starts off with, for this reason. You know, this is a prayer that's coming from the heart of the Apostle Paul because he's seen God's genuine work at work in the church. He's seen their faith. He's seen their hope. He's seen their love. And he's like, man, so I am going to keep praying for them. And his first prayer request, his primary prayer request, is interesting, that they would be, what, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You know, usually when we think about the will of God, I think we do it a little bit differently than Paul's thinking about it here. You're like, you know, maybe as you're older, you stop thinking about it as much, but maybe not. Like, you start thinking about the will of God, and you have all these choices before you, and you've got choice A and choice B and choice C, and so you really want to know what God's will is, if you should go choice A, choice B, or choice C. And just coincidentally, like, all of those options are good. You know, none of them are like this road of trial. Like, I've got option A that's really great, and I've got option B, which is like really difficult, right? Otherwise, I wouldn't even bother to ask God. Then it's clear, right? We have all these options before us, and we want to know what God's will is for me. And it comes with a certain amount of assumptions, that thinking. The assumption is that I can actually narrow down what's good for me going forward and what's good for the purposes of God going forward down to a few choices, and that then I just need to bring in God as a consultant to help me sift through the last couple. You guys know what I'm talking about? That's not how the Apostle Paul is using the will of God here. But he says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. What he's saying is, like, what's really important is that you need to know not what you want to do, but what God is doing, what God's will is in this world. Like, he's less concerned about your own individual choices, even though God cares about those things. But he's saying, what you really need, church, is you need to be filled with an understanding, a true and deep knowledge of what God is doing in this world, what his intentions are, what his purposes are, and then you need to align your life under that. That's what the word filled means. You know, he's not just saying that you know it, that you be filled with the knowledge of it. And that word filled is used in different ways. Like, being filled with the Spirit means that you're controlled by the Spirit. Being filled with alcohol means that you're drunk and being controlled by alcohol. Being filled with rage means that you're being controlled by rage. Being filled with the knowledge of God's will means that you are being controlled and directed by what God is doing in this world. Before you can ask the question of what God's will is for my life, you need to ask what God's will is for what he's doing in this world. And you need to align yourself underneath that. And he adds these two qualifiers, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he doesn't want it just to be like this knowledge, but he says, but you also need to have spiritual wisdom, which is like the ability to kind of navigate the things of life, and understanding or insight to know how to apply those things. So he says, I want you to understand what God's doing in this world. I want you to be filled with it and be directed by it. And I'm praying that then you have the wisdom to know what that means when you wake up tomorrow morning and get up and go to school or go to work or call your neighbor or start to scroll your feed. I want you to know and then respond with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to unfold that for us in the book of Colossians, but what the will of God is. But I'm not just going to leave you guessing. Look ahead in your Bibles, Colossians 1, verses 19 through 22. We'll get to here in a couple weeks, Lord willing. Actually, I'm going to start reading at verse 18. He's talking about Jesus Christ, and it says this, verse 18, "He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything." He starts off saying that Jesus Christ is the head, and he's doing this work in his church that's to function like his body, and he's to reign supreme. And then he goes on. This is the Father's, God's will, for it was the Father's good pleasure. This is what that's on God's heart and mind, that all the fullness to dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So Paul starts to unpack what God's will is in this world, it's that Christ would reign supreme in his church. It's that he would reconcile all things through him, that he begins to remake this broken world, this sickness that's pervading like this world that we live in, that he brings healing and restoration and remakes it, and that he reconciles not just all things to himself, but he reconciles you to himself through the blood of the cross, through his death, in order to present you holy and blameless before him without any reproach. Like God's desire in this world, his primary purpose in this world is the restoration and redemption of all things through the work of Jesus Christ. That's what God's doing. And Paul said, man, you need to be filled with that knowledge. And then you need to understand with all spiritual wisdom and all insight of like what that means for you day to day in your life. And we need to hear this right now. Right? I just want to point out something about this. Like the wisdom that we need to, because look what he says is going to come out of that. Verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I'll go to that for a minute, but his intention here is that the church and we as Christians will be able to like please the Lord in everything that we do. And in order to do that, we have to know the will of God and his redemptive purposes. We have to be filled with those things, and we have to have the insight and understanding to live those out every single day. One thing I want to point out about that is that what he's saying is that the wisdom that we need, the knowledge that we need, and the wisdom and the understanding that we need comes from where? Comes from outside of ourselves. It comes from God. It's spiritual wisdom and insight. He's praying that God would give this to the church. It has to come from outside ourselves. Like we have to be a people who, as we face the things that we face, as we face the things that our nation is facing, that are going to the Lord again and again and again, asking that we be filled with the knowledge of his will, that we have spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we can walk in a manner worthy of him. It has to come from outside ourselves. In fact, like James speaks about wisdom. He speaks about two kinds of wisdom in James chapter 3. And I've gone to this passage numerous times, but it feels like as I look at people's like Christians, I don't have anybody specifically in mind here at Creekside. So if you feel like I'm preaching to you, then I probably am, but I don't know it. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, which is the wisdom that Paul is praying for, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. In the Greek, it says social media. Right? I mean, we know that, but we just keep gorging ourselves on it. He goes on. But the wisdom from above, this is the wisdom that Paul's praying for them, is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's what Raju is praying for his people for, right? That we would be those who sow in peace and make peace. That's wisdom from above. And he goes on, I think. Is that the last slide? Okay. So when you wake up in the morning, or when you're sitting here bored already at the sermon and are looking at your Facebook feed, just use James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 as a test about what you're feeding yourself on. Is it disorder and evil and jealousy and selfish ambition, or is it first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, sowing peace by those who make peace? Paul's praying that they have this wisdom from above, that they can navigate this world. And the second thing he prays for is that, and we need to grasp this too, is that it's wisdom that's found in Jesus Christ. Because remember, he's praying that they would have knowledge and wisdom. Flip over to Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Colossians 2, verses 2 through 4. He's talking about why what he's given himself to in ministry, and he says this in verse 2, that their hearts, talking about you all, the church, may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. He says, I want you to be like have this wealth of knowledge that's really knowing Jesus Christ. And then he says this, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And as we like pray this prayer for ourselves and pray this prayer for us as a church, like the focus of that prayer is that we would know Jesus Christ, that we'd be made more and more like him, that we would have this wisdom that comes down from above, that we can just like continually unpack the beauties of who Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplished for us so that we can navigate the days that are before us with wisdom and understanding. I think it's really important for us to hear this because our age today, you know, I grew up before the internet, believe it or not. It's hard to believe, as young as I look. I actually had to go to the library. It's this building that has books in it for the young people out there. But now, like, and it was hard work just to, like, find a few resources. Now you just type in to, like, AI, and boom, like, you're just hit with information. We have access to knowledge and information, like, at a rate that, at a volume that would astound any generation that comes before us. We have so much knowledge, and I want to submit to you, we have so little wisdom. We gorge ourselves on knowledge, and we're starved for wisdom. And Paul's praying for the church. Church, you've got to have what you should gorge yourself on is a knowledge of God's will and what God is doing in this world. You should be filled with that and let that direct you. You should have this wisdom that comes down from above that only God can give, that's pure and peaceable and gentle and full of mercy and good fruits. That's what we need today. That's what the world needs to see as his people are, what did Raju say? Peacemakers, truth bearers, and like agents of hope. We need to have knowledge and wisdom to know what to do with it. But this isn't just knowledge that sits in like the ivory tower. This is a knowledge that actually has like day-to-day practical applications. Because look what he says next, that he's praying, this is point two, that they would walk worthy of the Lord in verses 10 through 12. He says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Let me just pause there. That phrase worthy of the Lord is kind of one of those like Christian terms that I think has probably lost a lot of meaning for us, like walk worthy. Some of you might have a like walk worthy tattoo or something, I don't know. But it's one of those Christian phrases, you know? Anybody have a walk worthy tattoo? Like, not that you're gonna admit it now, but wouldn't it be a bad tattoo to get, like, especially if it was in Greek or Latin, it's even cooler then, right? Like, Bill, is that, you have one? No? Okay. Like, think about what he's saying. Walk worthy of the Lord. Consider who the Lord is. And what we're going to see unfold in chapter 1 and chapter 2, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who created the entire universe. He's the one that sustains all things. He's the one that has accomplished God's redemption and through whom God is accomplishing all of his work. He's the one that has loved us so completely. He has sacrificed for us so totally. So you, Christian, walk worthy of that. Let your life be such that your life is a reflection of that, so that when people engage with you, they have an encounter with Jesus. Be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you may walk worthy of the Lord. That's true for us as individuals. That's true for us as a church. That when people have an encounter with Creekside, God's desire is that they would have an encounter with Jesus. Because we're his body. It's a huge calling. And in fact, Paul doubles down on it. Look what he says. There it is. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. In every area of your life, in your thought life, and in your work life, in your school life, in your recreational life, in your watching life, in your scrolling life, in every respect of your life, you should be pleasing to him. And then it goes external, bearing fruit in every good work. Like we're to be people who are being a blessing to those around us, who are doing good to our neighbors and loving our enemies. Those are all things that Jesus says, not expecting anything in return. We walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He's like, and I want you to know God deeper and deeper and deeper. It's an interesting place to put that. Walk worthy, please him in all respects, bear fruit in every good work, and increase him in the knowledge of God. What he's saying is that the path to knowing God, like if you want to know God more, the path to knowing God more is walking with God and doing God's work with him. If you want to know God, who God is, like join with him in the things that he's doing in this world. Please him in everything you do. Bear fruit in all those good works that he's established for you. Then you'll know God deeper and deeper. You'll experience greater and greater life. And then he ends with, and I keep losing my place. Oh, increasing in the knowledge of God. Then he says this, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Think about that. He's praying that the church and that you would be strengthened with the power of God to the degree that God is glorious and mighty. Like how glorious and mighty is God? And he is the one, like I said earlier, he created and sustains all things. In Colossians chapter 2, we're going to find out that he has triumphed over all powers and that he's had victory over them. Like God has unlimited and total power. And this prayer for power is one that I think we as Americans often get wrong. And we often think about power in weird ways. Because I think typically as Americans, we think of power, the best use of power is to win. Right? We like to win as Americans. I remember when Janae was playing soccer, like the coach was chewing him out at halftime, and one of the girls says, like, but coach, we're just here for fun. And he says, it's more fun when you win. Right? Amen. I thought that was a classic line. It's more fun when you win. I'm sure he would get complained about today, but you know. But there's an irony in that because that's not what Jesus did with his power. And you think about Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. If you're not familiar with the story, you know, he's praying to the Lord about just seeing if this cup of going to the cross could pass. And he submits himself completely to the will of God. And then Judas, along with these soldiers, come to take him captive. And Peter draws out his sword. And you know, some stuff goes down. And then Jesus tells Peter, "Peter, put away your sword. Because don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels?" In case you're wondering how many that is, 72,000 angels down. Like, "I have all power, Peter. I don't need your measly little sword." And then what does Jesus do with that power? He humbles himself, taking on the form of a servant, and humbles himself to the point of death on a cross. Jesus used his power to serve and to love and to bless the undeserving. And that's what Paul does with this. Look what he says. He doesn't say that we have power so that we can have ultimate victory, even though we do have ultimate victory in Christ. He says this: increasing in the strengthened with all power, verse 11, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Steadfastness is the ability to stand amidst the hardships of this world that throws at you. It's the idea of standing firm in battle. Like when the hard times come, when the evil breaks against you, you stand steadfast. And you stand patiently when you're in hard times, and patiently even has this kind of allusion to difficult people. When you're in difficult times or dealing with difficult people, that you would be steadfast and you would be patient. And there's this, in context, patiently and steadfast in doing what? In all those things he just talked about. Bearing fruit in every good work. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Pleasing him in all respects. It's not that the power of God that he's praying for here is a power that's going to take us out of the trial. It's a power of God that allows us to be faithful to him and stand within it. Too many Christian songs today. I wanted to quote some lyrics, but I felt like, you guys would get distracted by that. Are just all about, I want to face the lions like Daniel, and I want to, you know, whatever. How many want to be like, I want to be beheaded like Saul, or I want to be run through with a sword like James? Right? Burned at the stake like so many others. But God's power comes upon his people so that we can be a blessing to those around us and stand steadfastly and patiently in the midst of whatever comes. That's what God's praying. I mean, that's what Paul's praying for, that God would do in the church. You know, and as I wrap up here, like, a lot of people, you know, like, if you're feeling like, man, I'm such a great Christian, like, I'm sure God's good. I'm on his team because I'm doing all these things, right? How many of you are feeling that way? Anybody? Yeah, like, it's interesting because the last thing he says, that we joyously give thanks, that we stand steadfastly and patiently and joyfully. Why? Listen to what he says. Joyously giving thanks, verse 12, to the Father who has qualified us to share with the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom there is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When he says he's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, he's talking about the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, this kingdom of love that God has for us, that we've been brought out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And every requirement, every prerequisite, every cost, every like tuition, any like thing that needed to be met in order for you to be a full citizen of that kingdom and be brought in has been made. Like, God has qualified you because of the redemption of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. I think that's in verse 14. So if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he's talking to people who have genuinely placed their faith in Jesus Christ and trusted in his work, every qualification to be a full citizen of God's kingdom and the guarantee of that happening has been made. You can joyously give thanks in every circumstance because he qualifies you. He's redeemed you. He's forgiven you. It's done. There's nothing else to be taken care of. Qualifications are met. So just let that rest on you for a second. Like, take a deep breath and just, he has qualified me. So amidst all the burdens that you're carrying, just know that if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, every requirement, prerequisite, and condition has been met. Every debt has been paid through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Every failure in your life and evil thought and wicked deed has been forgiven. And you're a full citizen of the kingdom. And if we really believed that, if we could just rest in that reality, do you think maybe some of the things that like just latch onto us like from this world that would begin to fall away? That we'd be able to then respond in the ways that this text is calling us to bear fruit in every good deed, to respond with wisdom and discernment, to please him in all respects. He has qualified us. To share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So Brian, why don't you come up? Let's say it together as Brian and the team are coming up. He has qualified us. You ready? He has qualified us. Think about that. Let's do it again. He has qualified us. And he has transferred us. It goes on in verse 13. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his loved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, if you're here this morning and you have never kind of taken that step in your own heart and will to submit yourself to the Lord and to rely upon him and his finished work on the cross and come to the acknowledgement that you can't do it on your own, but that you need Jesus Christ to qualify you, you can do that this morning. And you can become a full citizen of his coming kingdom and you can rest in that reality. And I would encourage you to do that. And for those of us that do belong to Jesus, like let's rest in that truth this week, knowing that his kingdom is coming, that his purposes in this world are restore all things. And let's pray, and pray that he would fill us with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good deed and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power for the attaining of steadfastness and patience and joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. So let's stand and sing together.